1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. This is God's word read to us. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God from a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And this again is God's word read to us this morning. And as we come to this final section of chapter 4, we're in a sense reviewing all that we've learned in our 9-part series on suffering. The Bible teaches that all suffering, in the most ultimate sense, stems from the entrance of sin into the world. In the ultimate sense, all suffering comes because of that. As our catechism expresses the Bible's teaching, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Remember those painful words in Genesis. Cursed is the ground because of you. Those are strong words. Cursed is the ground because of you. God's word to mankind. And now each day has enough evil. It has enough trouble of its own, as Jesus said. And so all suffering ultimately comes from the entrance of sin into the world. But the Bible additionally teaches that some suffering is on account of specific sins that are committed. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." We could think of the national judgments throughout the Old Testament. We could look at the church of Corinth and the death and the sickness that came on them for misusing that sacrament, and many other illustrations, all of which would teach us that some suffering is on account of specific sins that are committed since the fall. However, the Bible does not teach that all suffering is the direct result of specific sins. Job, whom the Scripture calls righteous and blameless, even though it shows his imperfections toward the end of the book, Job suffered great things. And it was all under the sovereign hand of God. It was under his watchful care. God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, who works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Like Joseph being sold into Egypt, Satan and others may use suffering for evil, but God uses it for good in the lives of those who believe. And so further then, the Bible teaches that you may suffer not because of evil you do or have done to others, but because of the evil others have done to you, even as you have done good to other people. Although others may bring suffering with evil intent, in light of good that you have done, God works it for your good as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, this is Peter's teaching. This is what he's been teaching us in these chapters of 1 Peter. We can express it this way. Suffering as a Christian is for showing you're a Christian. Suffering as a Christian is for showing that you're a Christian. This is God's thinking when it comes to suffering for righteousness' sake. Is it yours? Is it the way you think when you suffer for the sake of the gospel or for righteousness? And so that it may, we look at a few features of the context before us. You note verse 17, where judgment was to begin at the household of God. In other words, with the church. Those professing Christ, the truth of the gospel. The New Testament teaches that Christians are God's house. Peter has already taught us in chapter 2, verse 5, that as living stones, We are being built up into a spiritual house. We've been studying in Hebrews in chapter 3. And we've learned that we are God's house. What Peter is saying here at verse 17 is what Paul explains at 1 Timothy 3. That the church is the household of God. And so judgment then was beginning with the church. The time Peter wrote. Meaning, like the language of Malachi 3. Or Malachi chapter 4. That there would be a sifting of the true and the false. Have you boys and girls ever seen your father or your mother with a sieve in the kitchen? And you maybe put some vegetables and you want to sift out the water. Or some kind of grain and you want to sift out the small stuff. God was sifting His church like we would something in a sieve. And all that was false would come out of the sieve. And all that was true would remain. God was sifting His church. And the means for this was adversity. It was suffering. It was adversity. And by this, as Jesus taught in the parable of the soils, those who had not received the truth at a heart level, they would fall away. Their faith being a temporary kind of faith, not a saving faith that perseveres to the end. When affliction or when persecution or when trouble would come upon them, they would show that indeed they were not Christians. And so with this refining fire, God burned up the chaff, we could say. It was brought even on true believers, that in being brought on them, their suffering might be means of showing that they were a Christian as they endured for righteousness' sake. And so Peter says, if suffering begins with us, the judgment of God, the sifting power of God, if it begins with us, what is the outcome going to be for those who do not obey the gospel? What a frightening picture. Should we not pause for even a moment, as Peter did at verse 18? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what is the outcome for those who are ungodly? The sinner. The one who remains and persists in his sins. Are you here this morning as a believer in Christ with some kind of idea that the Christian life is a cakewalk? It's a stroll in the park. That it's an easy life. I say to you today that you are misinformed. You may be deceived. According to what Peter is saying, as he uses Proverbs 11, verse 31, he's saying at verse 18 that it is with difficulty. The word is often translated as scarcely in the New Testament. Barely, with much strain, with much difficulty and trial and blood and sweat and tears. It is with difficulty that the Christian is saved. Has not our apostle said in Acts 14 that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven? Not just one here or there, but through many. There's great adversity, there's great trial of faith, and there's great difficulty. And so the fire and the ordeal on true believers in the end, after all of this adversity, after all of this trying power, discovering of God, it shows that they are true believers. Throughout all of this fiery ordeal through which you may go through in trying your faith, it may seem that you're burned, that you're all charred up, all black, burned. But in the end, in all of that refining power of God, you become more like Jesus Christ. If our Lord Jesus was hated among men, if He was persecuted, are somehow the slaves, the servants, greater than the master? That they are exempt from suffering? May it never be. It is not the case. And so Peter is shaking us up with these words. And he's causing us to be realistic about our Christian faith and saying that there is difficulty. And it's through that difficulty, it's through adversity, it's through suffering unjustly, being mistreated for our faith, that we are shown to be Christians. This harkens back to chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. In this, that is in the salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's restating what he's already said. And as a result of knowing these things, we ought not, we must not regard tests and our suffering under the tests that God brings us as some strange thing. As though this is a foreigner who has suddenly showed up on our doorstep. And with all their different dress, with all of their different way of speaking, we look at them with such confusion and such bewilderment. Peter is saying, no, this is not a strange thing that's happening to you. It's God's will for your Christian life. And so as we finish and we review our series on suffering, to sum it all up and to seal it all in, four questions this morning that will help us to examine ourselves in this most important theme of suffering for righteousness' sake. Question number one. When you suffer, is it for righteousness' sake? We have to begin there. Is it for righteousness' sake? We're not talking about general sufferings. We're not talking about the wearing down of the body under the afflicting curse of life. Peter is not talking about that. We're talking about a particular kind of suffering that is for righteousness' sake. This has been his motif throughout this letter. Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Bum, 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 bum. Bum, 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 bum. That's the motif. That's the main theme. And what does Beethoven do? He sends it all throughout the symphony. Strings have it. Cello has it. Trumpet may have it. Etc., etc. Everybody has this theme, and it's sent all throughout the pages of the score of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. If we were to liken Peter's letter to a symphony and an orchestral score, we would see the motif all throughout. It's suffering for righteousness' sake. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 20. Or verse 19, where he ends verse 19 and says, a person bearing up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there? When you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and you endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also has suffered for you. Verse 22, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. This is righteous suffering, not on the account of sin. In chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And again in chapter 4, verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ. Verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian. Peter is talking about suffering for the sake of righteousness. And as we examine our suffering, we must ask, are we suffering for the sake of righteousness? Are we suffering unjustly? If you sin blatantly, and you sin without humble confession, you are suffering in some real measure and getting what you deserve. It's not the worst that you deserve. God is merciful even in chastening us for our sins. But if you're suffering on account of disobedience, you're getting in measure what you deserve. Should we not examine ourselves on this point? Will our conscience agree when we say, I suffer, and when I suffer, it's for the sake of the gospel. It's for righteousness' sake. When people call me names, it's not because I've been insensitive or callous or abusive with my own speech. It's because of the purity of my speech and that they can't stand that. And so they revile me for that sake. A second question. When you suffer unjustly, is it blessedness and joy? Is it blessedness? Verses 13 and 14. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, obviously, suffering is not in itself blessedness. It is not in itself joy. Suffering is painful. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. And again, we must not make the mistake of inviting suffering with a sort of martyr-to-be complex. Somehow that we are holier because we suffer. We would create a false sense of holiness simply because we are marked by some sort of suffering. This is sub-Christian. We might say it's anti-Christian or un-Christian. It is not like Jesus. When we see Jesus, what do we see? But we see Him warning of suffering and saying to His disciples, flee. We see our Lord Jesus in just the bare subject of suffering, there at the tomb of Lazarus, and He's weeping. He sees the misery that it brings to other people. We see our Lord Jesus Christ moved with compassion toward those who suffer. We see Him miraculously delivering people from their suffering. We see Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in light of the agony, the anguish of the cross, His suffering. We should never try to invite suffering. It is not like Christ. There are some people in the early history of the church called the flagellants. And they would take out their whips and they would put pieces of bone and pottery, animal teeth, on the end of a string. And they would start flagelling themselves. They would whip themselves into a false sense of, look at me, how holy I am. Suffering. There was one Simon Stylitus who lived the rest of his life at the top of a pole. Picture this huge mammoth pillar. And he spent as an ascetic, someone denying all the comforts of life. There is a spectacle for people to see. Woe is me, look at how I suffer. False suffering. Not the suffering that Peter has in view. It's not suffering for righteousness' sake. There was no blessedness and joy in such people. The blessedness and the joy has to do with you. It says you are blessed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, verse 14, you are blessed. It is you who keeps on rejoicing. It is not the suffering. It is your response. The suffering that we should account blessedness and joy is the unjust suffering that is brought on us as it was brought on Christ. And it shows that we have been drawn into that fellowship. We're walking in the steps, as Peter said, that Christ left us as an example. And suffering comes on you as a result of these. Keep on rejoicing. Don't we need that encouragement? Keep on rejoicing. Really? Keep on rejoicing? How unnatural. It seems it should be otherwise. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, shouldn't you stop rejoicing? Let alone keep on rejoicing? It's unnatural, it seems, backwards. Our psyche is saying to us, crying out, to stop rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, Paul would say. How is it then that we keep on rejoicing? So unlike the world. When the world comes into suffering, they stop rejoicing. They start being angry. They start being defensive. They may start being violent if they have to suffer unjustly. But with the Christian, there's a totally different mindset. Consider it all joy when you experience diverse trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, when it runs its course and you endure it, brings out great spiritual fruit. We have a different mindset as Christians. Peter is saying when you suffer, it should be blessedness, it should be joy. Unlike those who may stoically pull up their bootstraps, tighten their gloves, put on their helmet, trusting in themselves, believing in themselves, the power of positive thinking. No, for the Christian, it's a totally different mindset. It's a mindset that focuses on the future. Notice this at verse 13. Keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. In other words, by focusing on the glory that is to come, and the Christ who is to come, that is what fills the lantern of our soul with such fuel that it burns brightly for the sake of Christ. No suffering, no trial can darken our spiritual light. We look at the future. And for the present, verse 14, being reviled unjustly, you are blessed. Again, what Jesus said at Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. You can picture Jesus looking everybody, all His disciples in the face, putting His finger right at them and saying, blessed are you. When men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for My sake, lift up your heads and rejoice, because in the same way they treated the prophets who came before you. What encouragement. What blessedness to think that we would not only be shown in our unjust suffering to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven, and not only to be like the prophets who came before us, to be put in their class, but even in the class of Jesus Christ Himself. No wonder why Paul would say, to know the fellowship of His sufferings. It's in that arena that we come to know our Lord Jesus Christ more, and His great love for us, suffering unjustly. Peter has summarized all this at verse 13 when he says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. His presence among you, His gifts to you, His life in you, and His favor upon you. The Holy Spirit rests on you. Is there any other blessing that's better than the blessing of the Holy Spirit? We would have nothing. We would have no good thing if we did not have the Spirit of God. He is the down payment of our salvation. He is the one who opens to us all of salvation, all of Christ. He's our helper in times of weakness, our comforter, our teacher. Peter is saying, no, you focus on what you have. You think about who you are. The reason the world hates you is because they hated me. And if they hate you and they hated me, then we are together. And you have been given such privilege that the world does not have. Shall we reject the privilege on account of the pain? Should we dismiss the Spirit or grieve Him on account of the suffering? May it never be. Peter is teaching you to focus on your privilege and not your pain. Remember the Spirit and your status before God more than your suffering before men. And for this reason, you are blessed. It's only faith that can make that conclusion. And that's the conclusion that is glaring right before you whenever you suffer for the sake of righteousness. We should examine ourselves. Am I spiritually separated from the world? That my beliefs and my conviction is light in a dark place. Is the life I live of such gospel quality that it is an aroma of death to unbelievers? As I share the sufferings of Christ, would I trade them for acceptance with unbelievers? Is my mind really set on the glory that is to come to me? Do I look at the promised future for strength in a painful present? In suffering unjustly in Christ, you are blessed. And you should keep rejoicing. Thirdly, when you suffer unjustly, are you ashamed? He says at verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Now, what's the shame that he has in mind? Well, certainly it is not the shame because of sin. He's talking about suffering unjustly. He's talking about shame for the gospel that you believe, the testimony that you hold and that you give. Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Paul to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We must make that same confession ourselves. And so don't be ashamed of your Christian testimony. You need not blush. You need not get red in the face when people come against you and bring suffering as a Christian. This may seem remote to us. Laying down our life for martyrdom. That's exactly what Peter is talking about. Do not be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter in John 21? Here's Peter who's denied him three times. Jesus comes back again with three questions. Do you love me? Then he says to Peter, Peter, when you grow older, somebody else is going to clothe you and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And the passage says that this was to indicate how he was to glorify God. Peter's thinking about that. It's true for himself. He's going to be martyred. He's going to be killed. And he knows that all of the sheep that he's shepherding may very well in some way be martyred for their faith. And he says to them, don't be ashamed. I had to learn this lesson the hard way. Glorify God. Be faithful even unto death. Do not love your life even to the death. But you love Christ and the cause that He has put before you, having taken even in His own death on the cross. You're willing to suffer to that extent for the sake of righteousness. Do you love the gospel that much that you'd not only live, but even die for Christ? And again, this seems so remote to us. We don't see people martyred here in our specific context. But there are brothers and sisters all throughout the world. And this is a daily reality for them. And it may be for even us or our children that this may come about. There are such things as violent people who may be ticked off and ignited and put over the edge by a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Sharing of the gospel from a loving and a genuine heart. And they hate God so much that they'll hate you in a minute. They may do something that could bring about your death. This is still real stuff. Do not say that you're willing to die for Christ unless you are first willing to live for Christ. And if you have died to self, then you are alive in Christ. And if you have died to self, you will not only live for Christ, if you live for Christ, you may very well die for Christ. Peter is putting this right before us. And we must embrace it. But should we not look to Jesus Christ? What do we see of Jesus Christ? But for the joy set before Him, despising the shame, He endured the cross and He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. If you and I have become united with Christ by faith, all that is true for us. Joy set before us, shame all around us, we despise it, and we look to what would even be our reward. Should these things come to be real in our experience? The point has been made that suffering as a Christian is to show that we're a Christian. But finally, when you suffer unjustly, number four, is God your trust? Is God your trust? He says in verse 19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, what a comfort, suffer according to the will of God. Not outside the will of God. Not against the will of God. You suffer according to the will of God. Shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You can entrust yourself to God. God is trustworthy for the eternal welfare of your life. A lot of people, and this time when Peter was writing, you couldn't trust him. It's not like there are safe deposit boxes that you could go and get that would be legally protected. You'd have to entrust your property to someone else. If you went away on a long trip, you could come back and find that somebody had spent all your money. You could come back and find that moth has corrupted your stuff. Thieves have broken in and stealed. Rust has destroyed it. But Peter is saying that there is one who is trustworthy. And it is only God, a faithful Creator. Can you not entrust your soul to a faithful Creator? Yes, you can. And yes, you must. And so we ask ourselves, when we suffer, is it for righteousness' sake? When we suffer unjustly, is it blessedness and joy? Are we ashamed? And is God our trust? And all of this summarizes what Peter has put before us in the way of thinking about suffering for the sake of righteousness. Suffering as a Christian is a way of showing that you're a Christian when it's done for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of righteousness. I pray that God will help each one of us to bring these things forth as He might bring us into suffering unjustly for His name's sake. But know that we suffer according to the will of God, a faithful Creator.